The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. King Herod heard about this because Jesus' name had become well known. Herod was saying, "John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead. That is why these powers are at work in him." But others were saying, "He is Elijah." Still others were saying, "He is a prophet like one of the prophets of old." When Herod heard this, he said, "This is John, the man I beheaded. He was raised." For it was Herod who had sent men to arrest John. He had bound him in prison because Herod had married Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. Indeed, John had been telling him, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Herodias held a grudge against John and wanted to put him to death, but she could not because Herod feared John. He knew that John was a righteous and holy man, so he kept him safe. When Herod listened to John, he was perplexed in many ways, yet he gladly kept listening to him. An opportune day came when it was Herod's birthday. He gave a banquet for his nobles, the military officers, and the prominent men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." With an oath, he promised her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" Herodias said, "The head of John the Baptizer." The girl hurried right back to the king and made her request, "I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter right now." The king was very sad, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. The king sent an executioner at once and ordered him to bring John's head. He went, beheaded John in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard about this, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
John the Baptist was put in prison for telling Herod that it was not right for him to divorce his own wife and to marry the divorced wife of his half-brother. John the Baptist was in jail for telling Herod that divorce is wrong. And marrying someone who has wrongfully divorced is adultery. This was the same thing that Jesus taught. He was once asked about whether it was allowable to get divorced. He responded that divorce betrays a hardness of heart. That's why Moses allowed certificates of divorce to be issued. Then he says that it was not like that from the beginning. Adam and Eve became one flesh. So Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Except in the case of sexual immorality, divorce is not real and effective to God. A wrongfully divorced person is committing adultery. If he or she joins with another, and the person who marries a wrongfully divorced person is committing adultery. In God's sight, the one who is wrongfully divorced is still married to their first spouse, and the second spouse is like taking a lover while married. Most people do not know what the Bible says about divorce, because it is not a very popular teaching. It is not a very popular teaching because it condemns a lot of people. Nobody likes to be condemned. Most people don't like to tell others that they are condemned. You might make them sad or angry. They might seek revenge. So everybody keeps their mouths shut for the sake of numero uno. John the Baptist, however, did not keep his mouth shut. John was a man full of love and zeal. He loved the Lord his God. He loved the word of the Lord his God. He believed with all his heart that the word of God was a true and reliable guide for the way that human beings can be blessed beyond measure. So he was not ashamed of what God said and commanded, even if it made others sad or angry. Does not the word of God put all of us on the spot from time to time? Doesn't it reveal the shame of our nakedness? That is because God's word brings light into the darkness of our lives. Jesus says that how we react to the light is the basis for how each and every individual will be judged. Jesus says, this is the basis for the judgment. The light has come into the world, yet people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. In fact, everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light, or else his deeds would be exposed. But the one who does what is true comes toward the light in order that his deeds may be seen as having been carried out in connection with God. The light is good. We are evil. That is why we are prone to shun the light and allow ourselves and all those we know and love to remain in darkness. While we are in the darkness, our wickedness is not known, and many hope that the darkness, where their deeds are not known, may continue on forever. But the darkness will not continue on forever. Everything will be exposed, Jesus says. The light is either going to shine on us in this life, during this time of grace, or it is going to shine on us in the end. And it is much better for the light to shine on us in this time of grace so that we may repent and learn to shun the darkness and even love the light. This is what would be pleasing also to God. Just before that quotation I just read to you about the judgment being about the light, we have these rather famous words from Jesus. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not condemned, but the one who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that's where it picks up and says, this is the basis for the judgment. The beginning of the quotation earlier, where the basis for the judgment is whether we have loved the light or the darkness. So it is pleasing to God that we should come into the light, shun the darkness, and love the light, even if it hurts our eyes, which have become accustomed to the darkness. But not everybody will repent when they have been shown the light. Often people will shrug their shoulders and carry on the way that they have been. They'll probably be annoyed or hold a little grudge against the one who called them to repentance. This common reaction is the biggest reason why we Christians lose heart about using God's word. We simply don't think that it will work. Why confront loved ones with their sins? Why go through the trouble? Why put a damper on the relationship or do even worse damage by shining the light into the darkness? We don't think it'll do any good anyway. But this way of thinking is patently untrue. God's word is God's word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is living and active. The power of God is in it because the Holy Spirit always accompanies it. The Holy Spirit will do as he wishes, even apart from our intentions, with that word that is spoken. Consider the strange example of the prophet Jonah. God sent Jonah to the wicked city of Nineveh, and God told him to preach repentance there. But Jonah hated the people of Nineveh because they were so cruel and wicked. He didn't want to help them. That's why he boarded ship in the opposite direction and got swallowed by a great fish. But eventually, he ends up in Nineveh, and he half-heartedly says, "Repent, God's judgment is about to fall on you." Even though he didn't like the Ninevites, and even though he gave them his worst sermon, God was in that word. The people repented in sackcloth and ashes, much to the chagrin of prophet Jonah. So we shouldn't be so clever as to think that God's word won't work. We also shouldn't work too hard to make it sound good, so that supposedly it will be more successful. Instead, study how John the Baptist preached. He tried to be as plain and simple as he possibly could. He didn't whip up emotions like some tent preacher embarking on a revival. He simply spoke the truth. God's truth brings light. That light offers a way out for those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. It gives them the possibility of a clean conscience, a conscience cleansed by the blood of Jesus, something that they purposely don't think about while they sit in the darkness. Bringing the light, though, can also bring about martyrdom. The first martyr was Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, the brother of Cain. When Cain looked at Abel, he couldn't stand the sight of him. Abel was the voice of his own condemnation, and so he tried to put out the light by knocking the lights out of Abel. But it didn't work. He was haunted by his evil actions against this godly man for the rest of his days. He is still haunted and will remain so eternally. He loved the darkness, and that's exactly what he got, whether he likes it now or not. Today we also think of John the Baptist. He died for teaching what was right about marriage and divorce, an area of life that already at that time was poorly understood. Divorce, particularly among the movers and shakers like the Herodians, was common. When Jesus told his disciples about how stringent marriage was and how divorce was not really an option, they were surprised. They asked him to tell them more about it later. Given how prevalent and acceptable this sin had become, it would have been easy for John the Baptist to tell himself that he shouldn't die on that hill. This is a common problem for professional preachers. We like to tell ourselves that we should really overlook this thing or that thing because, well, there are bigger fish to fry. But John was a wonderful man. He wasn't a liar, like so many professional preachers. He was a reliable guide because he only wanted to preach and teach what God had said. And so it came to pass that he ended up being put to death for standing up against what most consider to be a petty sin. The whole thing was rather pathetic instead of grand and heroic. The order for his execution came from a drunken vow at a birthday bash. The one behind the plot was a scornful woman who hated John for telling her what was true. When revenge is successful against those who bring the light, this can appear yet again to be a defeat. It can look as though God's word didn't do any good. But God says that his word always accomplishes the purpose for which he has sent it. We are all familiar with God's purpose where he sends his word in order to open the eyes of the blind and to give hearing to the deaf, where his word is a shining light in a dark place, giving warmth and healing to those who embrace it. This is the purpose that God has when he sends his word in order to convert and save sinners. But there's another reason why God can send his word too. God can send his word to harden the hearts of the disobedient. He speaks of this when he calls Isaiah as a prophet in chapter 6. And Jesus also speaks extensively of this in Matthew chapter 13. When God sends his word to harden the hearts of the disobedient, God makes it so that the word of God will have no effect on them. Hearing they do not hear, seeing they do not see, otherwise they would be turned. But God in his anger prevents that for those whom he hardens. So the killing of a prophet can be the way that God closes the book on an individual, on a congregation, on a church body, or on an entire nation. The faithful preacher himself or herself is never harmed, ultimately. John the Baptist lost nothing when he lost his head. At that point, he was no longer at home in the body. He was at home with the Lord. He did as the Lord bade him do. And we cannot ask for anything better than that, that we remain faithful unto death. The house of Herod, however, only sank deeper and deeper, closer and closer to hell. We know that Herod was by no means shaken up or became sober, even though he worried about John the Baptist coming back from the dead. We know that this was not a lasting impression. It did not make him fear God. We know that by the way that he treated Jesus on Good Friday. On Good Friday, Pontius Pilate heard that Herod, who was the ruler of Galilee, was in town, and Jesus was a Galilean. Well, let's send him to him. Herod was glad to see Jesus because he heard that Jesus was able to do some pretty cool tricks. And Herod tried to make Jesus put on a good show for him. But Jesus remained silent. And Herod didn't get mad. He got even. He put a king's robe on this so-called king of the Jews, and he mocked him. And he treated him with contempt, and then he sent him back to Pilate. Luke tells us that Herod and Pilate became friends that day. Before that, they didn't get along. But perhaps because they both thought that Jesus was so amusing and foolish, they became friends that day because of their shared contempt for the Lord of glory. But here again, it is not as though the word of God failed. By these men's evil deed, the greatest good was brought about by God. Jesus was sacrificed. Like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so Jesus was lifted up on the cross, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The book was closed for many of the Jews, especially the high and mighty. God rejects the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The Jews, those former people of God, became the most zealous and ruthless persecutors of the Christians. And so it came to pass that the gospel went out to the Gentiles instead. When we hear about the beheading of John the Baptist, we should not become afraid. Nor should we think that the word of God failed or was of no effect. We should not become fearful of the light of God's word because of those who sit in darkness, who hate it so much. We should not put that light under a bushel basket. There are more important things than keeping one's head. When we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. If this temporary earthly tent is destroyed, we know that we have a building built by God Himself, an eternal dwelling prepared for us in heaven. You have all been given the privilege of being bearers of the light. You have all been given the knowledge of how to get to heaven. That's amazing knowledge. You well know that we do not get to heaven by sinning and more sinning, sitting in the darkness, and hoping that nobody finds out about what we have done. You know full well where that will land anybody and everybody who lives with such an evil conscience. And so bring the light of God's word to bear on those in your life. Don't lessen God's law or make it more palatable. Tell it straight, like John the Baptist. It's not all bad to follow John the Baptist's example. You don't always have to preach condemnation. To those who become aware of their sin and their darkness, you can also follow John's example in that case. To those who are brokenhearted, who know that they are sitting in darkness, that they've sinned, you can also do what John the Baptist did when he pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And whoever believes in that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is in the light. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.